It's on now. I didn't do anything. I was just, sorry. So we're looking for a Bible that belongs to Evie. Black Bible, about this size. Yeah, it was in the back. Oh, okay, all right. And is it okay if you just indulge me just in a couple more short announcements? We're going to have a work day on the 1st of August, the first weekend, first Saturday of August. We're going to specifically, you see that new shed out there? We're going to line it with some pegboard and just kind of organize it. And also, you understand there's a lot of action going on in the Sunday school room, so Wills wants to lead a charge of kind of clearing it up, fixing it up, making it more attractive and useful for the Sunday school. And also, one thing for all of you folks, in 2 weeks we're going to have Celebration Sunday, and our theme is going to be speaking about your favorite, most meaningful psalm. And I've asked three brothers to talk for a few minutes on their most meaningful psalm. But you know what? It's something that a lot of people, these psalms speak to the heart. And we're going to open it up for anybody who wants to share in a couple of weeks at Celebration Sunday. We just ask that as you think about it, try to limit your time to 2-3 minutes, if you could do that, and kind of consider what you want to say, and please share with us. We're going to have a mic to roam around. Your most meaningful psalm, something that's been very, in your life, you kind of bank on that to be there for you when you need it. We all have those. So looking forward to hearing from those three brothers and from also the rest of you. And then we're going to get into the scriptures this morning. You know, we're on a series called the Gospel of Grace series. It's going to take us through the whole summer. 2 weeks ago, we started off with Gilbert, and he talked about common grace. Common grace. Basically, that means Farmer John, who is a great guy, treats his wife nicely, listens to his kids, takes care of his animals, he's fair to his employees. The rain falls on his farm, and people buy his crops, and he stays in business. Next door is Farmer Smith. And Farmer Smith, he's a mean piece of work. And he kicks his dog, and he doesn't care for his wife that much, what she has to say, and he tries to do what he can to eke out every last bit of energy from his workers for the least amount of cost to him. And the rain falls on his crops, and he sells his crop, and he stays in business another year. And God created this world, and he shows grace to all of us. He's not this absentee nutty professor who just doesn't know what to do with this creation he made. He actually cares, despite all of our attempts to destroy it physically and politically. Whatever we do, we've done a good job of making a mess of this. But nevertheless, may detract from what we see. But most people, when they look at the universe and the creation, they say, this is beautiful, it's good. What's behind it? Well, what's behind it is common grace. It's there for everybody to enjoy. So we started with that as our first week. Second week, of course, common grace. There's the fly in the ointment, eh? Common grace, that's the starting point, but something went wrong. What went wrong? And Craig gave a very good answer to that. Biblically speaking, what went wrong? What's wrong? I'm what's wrong with this. And if you want to also kind of do that to yourself, we have a unanimous vote. What went wrong? I'm what's wrong. I'm what's wrong with the world. I can't blame anything else. I can't blame society, my parents, my genetics. I can't blame the schools. I can't blame the way the salary structure is set up. I can't blame the environment. I can't blame anything. I'm what's wrong. So biblically speaking, we're going to be talking in chunks the progression of the gospel of grace. So start off week one with common grace. Week two was what went wrong. And today, the solution. I like that. Now, I should tell you now that I'll be taking a 50,000 feet high in the air altitude looking down at the solution, okay? Because next week, Gilbert is talking about God's rescue plan, and he'll be getting into the nuts and bolts and the specifics. I'm just giving, looking down way above here and say, what is the solution? Two ways to look at the solution, and we'll get into that. One is the view here looking up, our attempt, that's man's attempts, to make a better situation than what we have, because currently most folks would see that something's wrong. Some people feel very strong about what's wrong. So what can we do? What can we create? What can we create philosophically, politically, sociologically, religiously? What can we do looking up? Or the other view is what I will bring to our attention is looking down. God looking down and saying, that's not going to work. There is a great chasm between you and me. There is an impassable mountain. We just sang about it. You can't do it, but you are free to attempt it. But I'm going to provide a solution. So we're going to be looking at the two solutions. I want to compare and contrast it and just present before you his solution. Gilbert will come next week and talk about the details of that solution. So in a way, you got to kind of stay with the series. We're not going to try and interlope on each other's portion of it, but we got to kind of bleed over a little bit. Have any of you been to a Good Friday service? Well, growing up, there were Good Friday services, and it was serious. First, it was Ash Wednesday, and a lot of sorrow. Yeah, you get the ash on your forehead, and then on Good Friday, the lights are off, and all these little shades are down. It's very dark, and it ends with Christ on the cross. They don't cheat. They don't cheat and tell you what's going to happen 3 days hence about the resurrection. That you can't do that when you're doing Good Friday. You need to be left with a sense of loss. But I'm not going to leave you with a sense of loss in our talk about the solution. We're just not going to get into a lot of the details. So that's where we're going to go today. Now, if you want to know my core thought, what I'm going to be pretty much, my skeleton I'm going to hang everything on is the solution is not dilution. It is not dilution. It is a new creation. And I'm going to be talking about dilution as I see it and the new creation. Okay, so what's wrong? What went wrong? What's wrong with this situation? It's okay if you speak up. I am. You are. We just have to do that. And again, I'm looking at this biblically, okay? There are lots of ways of looking at this. Depending on what you say is wrong, that's going to determine what your solution will be. We're speaking the gospel of grace. We will look at things biblically and define them thus. So the diluted problem is going to come up with a diluted solution. Why don't we go, if you're with me, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at the original creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says a couple things happen. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have the image of God. Man created in the image of God. This is important. There was unbroken fellowship. There was no fear between God and man. There was just an openness. There was eternal life. Man had eternal life at this time. And man had an option. In chapter 2, verse 25, in 2:15, God took the man and put him in it. He said, you are free to eat from any tree, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do it, you will surely die. This knowledge of good and evil will create into them spiritual and physical death. So that was there to prove that man was not a robot. God was not making Lego action figures and putting a battery in it without an ability for man to truly love God and to prove his love by obedience, okay? Kind of like the scriptures say about Jesus said, those who love me obey my commands. It's one of those kind of deals. So God said, all right, it's all yours. There's one caveat here, one option, just to let folks know that this is a free-flowing love relationship. Don't do this. There will be consequences. Don't do this. One thing you don't want to do. Okay, so that was the new creation. What happened? We all know. the image of God was shattered. Now, see, it's important that we say the image of God. And we ask, it's important that we say what happened was the image of God was shattered. It's like a window, a mirror that's broken in panes, it's still standing, but it's so broken you could sort of see the rough outline of what the intention was, but not really. That's so very important because from a biblical point of view, this flies in the face of some of the other, shall we say, reaching up. Reaching up, we create rules and regulations, we create makeup we can put on ourselves to fix this image of God. We can disguise it. We can cover it up with fig leaves, perhaps. There are ways of somehow dealing with the issue, the problem. See, the problem is a shattered image of God. We accept that as followers of Jesus Christ. You can't fix it by putting makeup, by putting Bondo on it, by putting a fig leaf over it, a bandage. It's shattered. You can't do that. Okay, so we have a shattered image of God. You have broken fellowship. Death entered. We all experience death, both physically and spiritually. Now, we are carrying this as our inheritance from our first parents. And if you're like me, and some people are even more sensitive than I am, it's unbearable. This is unbearable. We can still see the image of God, even though it's shattered. You can still look at that mirror, though it's broken in many, many shards, and it's held up by common grace. Still, you look at what it was, and you say, this is unbearable. I want to get back into the garden. How do I get back into the garden? Okay, this is where dilution comes in. When I say dilution, what I mean is, you redefine what the problem is. The problem isn't a shattered image of God and death, both physical and spiritual, and separation and alienation from God and our fellow man. Let's dilute that. If we dilute it, we can come up with a better solution, which will also be diluted. And generally speaking, as God called Adam and Eve out, He said, those fig leaves, there's a problem here. I can see right through them. You see, what we dilute both in the problem dilutes our response. I want to read a quick thing here about what most religions are common. All religious adherents look to their religious beliefs to supply them with answers to questions of ultimate significance. They generally have a text, an important text, and they also have something, teachings, and some core beliefs. That's what they have. But here's what else they have. They tell you that the most common thread is your actions on earth, on this earth, are going to determine your eternal destiny. That's essentially, and it can't be said any better than what somebody else wrote here. Follow these rules. Live by these pillars. Belong to this church. Meet your daily prayer quota, advocate from this church on a mission trip, and you will be rewarded with paradise in the next life, or you will become a god yourself, or you will have everything you ever wanted. You see, so do these things. Get your merit badges. Cover yourself with merit badges. Dilute the problem. Dilute what went wrong. You're okay. You're okay. Not that bad. You can make it better by giving a little bit more, by doing a little bit more, by being a nicer person, by volunteering. See, these are diluted responses. These are a diluted solution, and it won't work. There is a chasm we just sang about. There is a great chasm that lies between us and God. There is a mountain that is impossible to pass over between us and God. Can't do it. Lazarus saw it. There is a great gulf between me and you, God. Now, biblically speaking, this is where I'm coming from. You may not agree with me on this. This is okay. But you have a diluted problem. You have a diluted solution. It's not, there's no end to your reaching forward, because you may look around and some solutions are a lot more rigorous to uphold than others. So you will choose one. Here's the problem with choosing what your diluted solution will be. You're hoping that when your day comes to face God, that he grades on a sliding scale, right? And you're going to be hoping that you're doing better than others and others are doing worse than you. And that's all you can hope for, because that is the sliding scale of diluted solutions. Not everybody agrees on it. So from a biblical point of view, I would urge you, consider God's solution. God's solution is a new creation. How can you get back to the garden? How can you restore yourself to the image of God? You don't have that ability. You see, all the things that Adam and Eve had were given to them. It was free. It was a gift. It was grace shown to mankind. If it was given to them, there was no price. There was nothing they did to deserve that. They did it because God provided. So how do you pay for a new image of God for yourself? How do you pay for eternal life? How do you pay for free access and fellowship with God that you love? I mean, most of us know that we know there's something out there. We know that from birth, until it's maybe kind of conjured out of us through some thinking or some rough episodes of our lives. But how do you get it back? Well, you don't think that way. You redefine the problem so you can redefine the solution. Christianity has one difference from the other religions. I'm going to read this to you. It's going to cause some people not to like this. Christianity is the only religion that diverges from this pattern, the pattern of doing something that's going to make a difference in eternity by your actions. Christianity is the only religion that diverges from this pattern in that it teaches that your eternal destiny is not at all earned by any actions you perform in this life. Nothing you perform in this life is going to determine your eternal destiny. Now, I'm not only just referring to an eternal destiny, but I'm talking about the changes that are made here on this earth. We share a commonality with many religions in the sense of a golden rule or a treatment in society with your neighbor. We share that. But in the next life to come, we disagree with philosophy and religion in this case. Nothing you do, your actions are going to determine your eternal destiny. There is nothing you can do. It is free. Now, I was raised to say, I learned this from my father-in-law, ain't no free lunch. Ain't no free lunch, because my father-in-law would say, somebody pays. Somebody paid for that lunch. It just didn't happen. Some leprechauns didn't stay up last night and make those shoes. Somebody made those shoes. Somebody paid to have them brought to the store. And somebody got paid for making them, and now you're wearing them. Somebody paid. But ain't no free lunch. Somebody paid. So what do we do with when we talk about free grace? Nothing I have to do? You mean, you know, the old famous thing about, you mean so if Hitler all of a sudden just, the muse fell upon him in his bunker on the last day there, and he said, oh, well, Jesus, I believe you. You mean he'd be saved? Well, you know what, to be consistent, I would say there was nothing he could do otherwise. See, that's really scandalous. But let's leave that aside. I only bring it up to illustrate a point. There's nothing you can do in this life to make an effect on your eternal destiny. And there's nothing you can do to make it better either by any actions on yours. And nothing you can give. You can't afford it. You can't scale that mountain, or you can't cross that chasm. You can't. God provides the new creation. That is the solution. I wanted to tell you that a couple of things happened to me in the last week. Let me give you the dates. Saturday, June 31st, I was at the Gateway Fred Meyer. I was over by the dairy section. And a young man comes up to me, and he says, hey, here's the ticket, and we're giving away free gifts. And bing, bing, the radar goes up. They, you know, ain't no free lunch is what I'm thinking. Okay, so I kind of walk around and get some other things. I'm about ready to go check out. and another fellow. They're kind of dressed the same way, and maybe they were college kids doing marketing stuff. I don't know. So he walks up to me with another one of those little tickets, and before he could start his spiel, I just gave him my ticket. I said, "Here, you have two chances now," and because I know ain't no free lunch. I'm that way. I'm. It's in me, and guess what? If it's in me, to a degree, it's in you, and to a degree, it's in everybody on this planet. Ain't no free lunch. We know that. And then here's another one. I want to be specific. This was Wednesday, July 11th. Got an email purportedly from my son, Baruch. And here's what it said. "This one, quote, this one made me think of you. ButcherBox, you know I love this company, is letting me give my friends two free ribeyes and bacon. This is an awesome deal. And by the way, the offer is only good for a few days. You're welcome. Offer link," and then blah, blah, blah. Well, it just kind of rung me. This is odd. Bubba doesn't send me stuff like this. So I called him, said, "Bubba, what is this?" He says, "Oh, I belong to this club, and maybe I type something, and they're sending you something to try to have you join Butcher Block, whatever. And I don't want to be part of that, because ain't no free lunch. Somebody paid for those ribeyes and that bacon, and I just don't want to be part of that. See, I really don't want to be part of something that's..." Now, if someone wants to take me out for a free beer buy, I'll do it. I trust you. Okay. But that's the extent of my of where I'm going to go with that. So we all kind of have that. It's okay. It's part of living on this planet we're alienated from each other. We sometimes don't trust each other, especially these kind of things. So I understand ain't no free lunch. I understand why people have a problem with grace, with God giving it. But here, this whole thing about ain't no free lunch responds very well, is a good response to the gospel. Your solution, someone did pay, right? Someone did pay. We know Christ paid. Going back to Genesis, can we go back to Genesis? I'm going to go back to Genesis 3:21. God did something there that presaged what he was going to do in the future. So Adam and Eve, they make the wrong choice, and they eat of that fruit. And their image was shattered. Death came on the planet. 3:21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." This was in response to verse 7. After they ate the fruit, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. God said, that's not going to work. That's not good enough. "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, a couple of things there. Adam and Eve saw these animals. Who knows what it was? Let's just say, I don't know, a deer perhaps. I don't know. What would have been a good garment? I don't know. But they saw these animals. I don't know how long they were in the garden before things fell apart. But God slaughtered some animals right there in the garden, and there was bloodshed. And they saw the skin, and then they might have seen the carcass of the animal. And they realized what do you do? It's just like they're seeing death for the first time. They're seeing bloodshed for the first time. This is very shocking. We should not underestimate what this meant to Adam and Eve. It was meant to underscore the greatness of our sin, what it means before a holy God. It was huge to them. It meant to underscore the greatness and the catastrophe of the sin, and also God's graciousness to provide a solution to that. I also have a concept, something that I think about in my eyes, as I contemplate a picture I have. It's a picture of somebody before God on that great day. And they're there. They're not in Christ. So what do they have? They have their good works. They have their philanthropic endeavors. They have their offerings. They have their mission trips. you know, they have their little satchel, their portfolio of their fig leaves to cover their problem. And then the you know, and I can just imagine a sort of in the holiness of God in this, it's I can't imagine what it's going to look like. But there's a reason why sometimes the scriptures say we are naked and bare before Him. Is it because no kind of nothing can stand before that piercing gaze, that light of holiness that you can't cover up and hide from it? We're just right there. And so God looks at them with their merit badges and their fig leaves and all the phony stuff that's covering up, because their solution fell short. And it just melts away. And I just imagine this blowing wind, you know, the scene of eternity is just massive holiness and power and and the wind just blows it off, and it just the makeup melts from them, and they're there naked before God, and it's not a pretty picture. It's not going to work. I have another picture, and you may know where I'm going with this. It's Jude, last verse of Jude. Jude 24, I believe. And it's what Jesus does for us. It's what Jesus does for us on that day. It says here, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Isn't that beautiful? Without fault, no fault, great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what the Christian has. The mission trip I referred to is good. The philanthropic endeavors are great. The commandments that you keep are good. These are all good. This is all the good stuff, how we treat people. And this is what you do if you're a believer. If you're growing in faith, you're going to be doing these things. That's the application, right? But on that great day, there's a solution that you have before Him who can present you before Him without falling and without fault. This is what the believer needs, and there's nothing we can do to gain it. Now, I'm going to just end real quick on this short thing, a little incident I have with my daughter, Dita. Just happened this week, and I was thinking about these things about diluting the problem, diluting the solution, earning, gaining merit badges, fig leaves. So Dita has a bachelor's degree and a master's degree in liberal arts stuff. So she's realizing that she needs something a little bit more solid, you know, like science and that. So she's taking finishing up another bachelor's degree up there in Washington, and it's getting her ready with a bachelor of science, whatever, to prepare for her next master's degree to become a speech pathologist. So it's all like neuro stuff and all this whatever, throats and anatomy, that's right, okay. Mr. T could probably pass. Okay, so this is really new for her, very different. And she got a 100 on this neuro whatever class. It was 100 questions, she got 100. That's momentous in my eye. That causes me to want to rejoice for her. And we never gave money to our kids when they were in school for getting good grades, 100s. And I was thinking probably because we didn't have the money to give them. And so Dita gets 100. I said, Dita, I'm going to send you $100 for the 100-point score you got, and you just go and buy yourself flowers or earrings or whatever you want. You can't pay bills with this. Just enjoy it. Then she had another test where she got 100. She said, Dean, I'm going to send you, I think it was 42 questions, so I sent her a check for $42. And then she told me she got another, but she said, but Dad. She said, I don't want any money, Dad. She said, I don't want the money. Please don't. Because I'm starting to feel, I'm not feeling good about this. I know you love me. I just want you to love me and take me as I am. Because I know you would love me even if I don't get 100. I'm sorry, but man, it really hit me pretty hard. I said, in a way, I'm kind of living this dilution merit badge fig leaf thing through. And you know, it's nice that she wants to, hey, remind me, Dad, I know you love me. You don't have to do this. And I know you love me the way I am. Just, I know it. That's good. I don't feel like I want to gain your favor or love by getting good grades. I know we never were that way, and I don't want to do it now. I say, you're right, Dita, and that's very profound. And I want to mention that to you in closing. To accept this gift, you and I, we have to humble ourselves before a holy God. We really have to come to a point where we put aside the fig leaves and the merit badges and all things we say and do that we think are going to gain us entry into His presence. It doesn't work that way. You have to stop and be aware that you are sinful. Your image is shattered. There's only one way to fix it, and that is to accept what has already been given to you, what has already been prepared for you. And that's hard to do sometimes. It seems like we would rather struggle trying to cross that chasm and climb the mountain than just stop and say, like Dita did, Dad, just, you know, I'm not gonna try to get perfect grades. I don't want this money. I can't earn it. Just love me, God, for the way I am. Please, God, just take me as I am. I cannot, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. I want to accept what you have given to me, your solution. Anyway, that's all I want to say to you today. The solution has been given. It's not dilution. It's got to be taken strong and hard and straight from God. It took the death of a Savior to pay for your penalty, to create in you. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. A new creation. Nothing short of that. If it is, it's diluted and it won't stand up. Accept that. I'm going to close, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the last verse of that song, the first verse of that song that Dan just introduced to us. Father God, we still in this time have a problem accepting your grace as freely as you give it. Maybe we, those who believe in Jesus now, the word for us is to rest in your grace, not feel we have to do anything to be any better than the day when you first met us in our brokenness, in our shatteredness, in our alienation. So cause those who believe to rest in that grace that you've given, provided so richly and freely. While we were yet sinners, enemies, broken and alienated, Christ died for us. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll understand that you have a tough uphill battle that's going to end in defeat, both now and in the world to come. Look at the solution that God has provided. Look at the Bible. Talk to one of us. He's given you the solution. But you've got to accept the fact, in His terms, that there's nothing you can add, nothing you can do to make a difference. Just take what He's given. So, Father God, we end this time now. We're going to sing a song, and let it sink into our hearts, into our minds, to realize what you did to come to get us, how you reached down. Thank you in your name of your Holy Son, who died for us, provided a wonderful, loving solution. We pray in His name. Amen.
Brother Haig, let's go ahead and stand together and sing this, the first verse in the chorus of that.